Open your Bibles, please, to Luke. Luke chapter 4. We pick up the story here today in Luke chapter 4 at the beginning of Jesus' Galilean ministry in verse 14. We'll read Luke chapter 4, verses 14 through 29. Then Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit to Galilee, and news of him went out through all the surrounding region. And he taught in their synagogues, being glorified by all. So he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up. And as his custom was, he went into the synagogue on the Sabbath day and stood up to read. And he was handed the book of the prophet Isaiah. And when he had opened the book, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all who were in the synagogue were fixed on him. And he began to say to them, "Today, this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." So all bore witness to him and marveled at the gracious words which proceeded out of his mouth. And they said, "Is this not Joseph's son?" He said to them, "You will surely say this proverb to me, 'Physician, heal yourself. Whatever we have heard done in Capernaum, do also here in your own country.'" Then he said, "Assuredly I say to you, no prophet is accepted in his own country. But I tell you truly, many widows were in Israel in the days of Elijah, when the heaven was shut up 3 years and 6 months, and there was a great famine throughout all the land. But to none of them was Elijah sent, except to Zarephath in the region of Sidon, to a woman who was a widow. And many lepers were in Israel in the time of Elisha the prophet, and none of them was cleansed except Naaman the Syrian." So all those in the synagogue, when they heard these things, were filled with wrath and rose up to thrust him out of the city. And they led him to the brow of the hill on which the city was built, that they might throw him down over the cliff. Then passing through the midst of them, he went his way. Jesus is about 30 years old at this point. Many years had passed uneventfully as Jesus grew up in his hometown of Nazareth. Perhaps the town folks had heard the story of the miraculous birth of Jesus, a story started by some shepherds long ago. Perhaps they'd heard how Jesus sat in the temple at age 12 and amazed the most learned scholars in Israel with his understanding of God's law. Perhaps they'd even heard of his cryptic response to his anxious parents when they found him there in the temple. "Why do you seek me?" the young Jesus had said. "Did you not know that I must be about my Father's business?" But if they had heard these stories, they scarcely made an impression. For the most part, they thought that Jesus was just an ordinary guy. Joseph, the carpenter's son. Imagine their surprise, then, when they heard that Jesus was out there working miracles in the neighboring towns and villages. There must have been quite a bit of excitement when they heard that he was headed for Nazareth. At this point, Jesus was already famous, at least in Galilee. He was a celebrity, finally paying a visit to his hometown. It was the Sabbath day, and perhaps to honor their famous guest, Jesus was asked to read. He stood up, was handed the book of Isaiah, and deliberately opened it to chapter 61, where he read as follows: "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord." Then he sat down, and all the eyes of those in the synagogue were fixed on him. "Today," he said, "this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." Luke says that the people marveled at the gracious words that Jesus spoke. But as they considered what he just said, their thoughts quickly became dark. "Isn't this Joseph's son? Who does he think he's fooling anyway, claiming to be the fulfillment of this prophecy?" These people who'd grown up with Jesus thought they knew him. But in fact, they didn't know him at all. Who is Jesus of Nazareth anyway? Our text gives three answers to this question. First, Jesus is the anointed Son of God. Jesus is the anointed Son of God. Second, he is the omnipotent Savior. He is the omnipotent Savior, the all-powerful Savior. Third, he is the sovereign Lord. The sovereign Lord. We'll begin by considering Jesus, the anointed Son of God. "Is this not Joseph's son?" asked the people. Jesus' answer is emphatically, no, he was not Joseph's son. He is the Son of God, conceived by the Holy Spirit of the Virgin Mary. When Jesus said, "The Spirit of the Lord is upon me because he has anointed me," he was claiming to be the Christ, the anointed Son of God. This claim had just been confirmed in Jesus' baptism, which we read about in Luke chapter 3. You can turn over there. It's just a page or two back in your Bible. Beginning in verse 21, Luke chapter 3, verse 21, we read, "When all the people were baptized, it came to pass that Jesus also was baptized. And while he prayed, the heaven was opened, and the Holy Spirit descended in bodily form like a dove upon him. And a voice came from heaven which said, 'You are my beloved Son. In you I am well pleased.'" As Jesus was baptized, the Spirit descended upon him, and God declared that Jesus was indeed his son. In the Old Testament, the anointing oil symbolized the presence of God's Spirit. When Saul was anointed king, the Spirit of God came upon him, and he prophesied. And when he rebelled against God, the kingdom was taken from him, and the Spirit left him. Likewise, when David was anointed king in Saul's stead, the Spirit of the Lord came upon David. So, Jesus was anointed by God at his baptism. But Jesus' anointing was not a temporal condition. John declared that he was given the Spirit without measure. He was the beloved Son of God, in whom God was well pleased. John explains in the first chapters of his Gospel that as the Son of God, Jesus was, in fact, God incarnate. He was God in the flesh. If we summarize the New Testament teachings on the nature of Christ, we find that Jesus is both fully God and fully man. Turn, if you will, for a moment to Philippians chapter 2. Philippians chapter 2. Here, the Apostle Paul explains what happened when Jesus, the eternal Son of God, became man. Philippians chapter 2, beginning in verse 5. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, did not consider it robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, taking the form of a bondservant, and coming in the likeness of men, and being found in appearance as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient to the point of death, even the death of the cross. Jesus laid aside his glory and took on human flesh. Notice that he did not lay aside his divine attributes. Even as he came to earth, he remained fully and completely God. But he made himself of no reputation, laying aside the majesty and the honor that were due to him as the creator and ruler of the universe. And he became a man. He fully and completely entered Adam's race so that he could be the faithful high priest who would offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. Who is Jesus of Nazareth? He is the anointed Son of God, the second person of the Godhead, who laid aside his glory and humbled himself to enter the human race, so that he could be our faithful high priest. This brings us to our second point. Jesus, the anointed Son of God, is strong to save. He is the omnipotent Savior. Jesus was anointed to preach the gospel to the poor, to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. In Matthew 28:18, the resurrected Christ declared that all power, all authority had been given to him in heaven and in earth. He had the authority to heal the brokenhearted. He had the authority to set the captive free. He had the authority to give sight to the blind and to lift the burden from the oppressed. And he exercises that authority by the word of his mouth. Jesus is the Word of God. And that Word is powerful. That Word has the authority to accomplish what it commands. So Jesus came to speak the word that would set the captive free. He came to speak the word that would heal the brokenhearted and give sight to the blind. His ministry was a preaching ministry. He preached the gospel to the poor. He proclaimed liberty to the captives and recovery of sight to the blind. Paul, quoting Isaiah, says, "How beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things." But what exactly are the glad tidings kinds of good things that the gospel brings. Or, to put it another way, what does Jesus, the omnipotent Savior, save us from? Does he, as the text seems to suggest, save the poor from their hunger? Does he save the brokenhearted from their sad situation in life? Does he save a captive from unjust imprisonment? Does he save the exploited masses from the cruelty and oppression of the ruling class? In short, the question is the gospel of Jesus a social gospel? Or does he have something else in mind? The people of Jesus' time and the world today wants to believe that Jesus came to bring the good news of temporal peace and prosperity. But in declaring that the prophecy had been fulfilled in their hearing, Jesus unambiguously interprets the text in a spiritual and not a physical way. He interprets the text in terms of spiritual realities. It is true that he did heal a few blind people, but he never let anyone out of jail. And to the dismay and frustration of the zealots who followed him, he didn't even try to throw off the oppressive yoke of the Roman Empire. The gospel that Jesus preached was not the social gospel. He did not come primarily to feed the poor and heal the sick. He did not come primarily as a champion of social justice, though all those things are good. He came to save his people from their sins. The miracles that he performed were designed to support the gospel that he preached. They were sermon illustrations, incidental to the message that he brought to those who turned to him in repentance and faith. A message of forgiveness. The good news that their sins had been forgiven. In the next chapter, if you're back in Luke chapter 4, in the next chapter, Luke chapter 5, beginning in verse 18, there's a very interesting story. Some men bring their paralyzed friend on a stretcher to Jesus. The crowd is so dense that they can't even get close to Jesus. But being resourceful and determined fellows, they're probably mechanical engineers, they went up on the roof of the house where Jesus was teaching and took the tiles off of the roof, right over Jesus' head. Then they lowered the stretcher with their paralyzed friend on it down through the roof, right in front of Jesus. Verse 20, it's very interesting. Verse 20 says that when Jesus saw their faith, he said to the paralyzed man on the stretcher, "Man, your sins are forgiven you." He preached the gospel to this poor man. He spoke the word that set this man free from the oppression of sin. The omnipotent Savior proclaimed liberty to the captive. The Pharisees said, "Who does he think he is? Only God can forgive sins." And Jesus, in effect, answered that they were exactly right. Only God can forgive sins. The good news is that Jesus is God, and that he does have the authority as the anointed Son of God to forgive sins. Then, he illustrates this glorious gospel message with a miracle. Beginning in verse 23, he said, "Which is easier to say? Your sins are forgiven you," or to say, "Rise up and walk." "But that you may know that the Son of Man has power on earth to forgive sins," he said to the man who was paralyzed, I say to you, arise, take up your bed, and go to your house. Immediately he rose up before them, took what he had been lying on, and departed to his own house, glorifying God. Jesus is the anointed Son of God. He is the omnipotent Savior. And finally, he is the sovereign Lord. This is our third and last point. Jesus is the King of Kings. He is the Lord of Lords. Furthermore, he is the judge of all the earth. And the gospel is only good news to those who humbly bow before him. In Matthew chapter 5, Jesus explains that the kingdom of heaven belongs to those who are poor in spirit. Those who recognize their spiritual poverty and throw themselves on the mercy of God. These are the poor for whom the gospel is good news. Again in Matthew 5, Jesus said, blessed are those who mourn, for they shall be comforted. The brokenhearted who mourn for their sins are healed by the great physician. The sovereign Lord resists the proud and gives grace to the humble. Those who will not humbly bow before him in repentance and faith will surely be judged by him. Did you notice where Jesus stopped reading in Isaiah 61? He stopped in mid-sentence. Turn over to Isaiah 61, if you will, and take a look at this. Isaiah 61 says, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Jesus stopped right there, without finishing the sentence. The text in Isaiah says, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God. To the Nazarenes, who were familiar with this text, Jesus' reading of it must have hung in the air like an unfinished musical phrase. He had come as the anointed Son of God to announce the good news of the gospel. He had come as the suffering servant to offer himself as a sacrifice for our sins. The proclamation of the acceptable year of the Lord had indeed been fulfilled in their hearing. But following hard on the heels of the acceptable year of the Lord is the day of vengeance of our God. This same Jesus who came to declare the acceptable year of the Lord will surely come again, not as the suffering servant, but as the conquering king to judge the living and the dead, to execute God's vengeance on all those who will not bow before him in repentance and faith. The people of Nazareth reacted to Jesus' teaching with smug cynicism. They demanded that Jesus prove to their satisfaction that he was indeed the Christ, the anointed one of God. But Jesus responded to their unbelief with a chilling assertion of his Lordship. There would be no miracles in Nazareth. They had rejected the Word. A few sermon illustrations, no matter how spectacular, would not help their unbelief. The people who heard Jesus that day didn't think that Isaiah 61 applied to them. They weren't poor. They weren't blind. They weren't in bondage to anything. They were insulted and angered by the implication that they were. There was a famine in the land. But the bread of life would be given to others. There was an epidemic of consuming leprosy in the city. But the great physician would reserve his healing touch for others, for those who would come to him in repentance and faith. In Revelation chapter 3, Jesus writes a letter to a church, to the church at Laodicea, and by extension, to us. And he warns them of the coming judgment. Revelation chapter 3, beginning in verse 16, we read, "So then, because you are lukewarm, and neither hot nor cold, I will vomit you out of my mouth. Because you say, I am rich, have become wealthy, and have need of nothing, but you do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. I counsel you to buy from me gold refined in the fire, that you may be rich, and white garments, that you may be clothed, and that the shame of your nakedness may not be revealed. And anoint your eyes with eye salve, that you may see. As many as I love, I rebuke and chasten," says Jesus. "Therefore, be zealous and repent." The writer of Hebrews says today, if you hear his voice, do not harden your heart. Bow before the sovereign Lord of heaven and earth. Confess your sins and cry out to him for mercy. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, and you shall be saved. Amen. Let's pray. Lord Jesus, we worship you, the anointed Son of God, our Savior, and our Lord. We pray that you would draw us into your presence today, that you would open our eyes that we may see your glory, that you would open our eyes that we may see our condition apart from you and your grace. We praise you for your great salvation. We praise you for your word that you have given us. Amen.